Yesterday, I talked about what is happening to women around the world. There is no nation untouched. I specifically shared two stories from Christoph Amundsen's book, Half the Sky, which were about Mina and Wowenschet and what had happened to them. And I finished by asking the questions, what would your reply or mine be to them? What would we say to all of these women who live in a fallen world? And today I'd like to share with you what I would reply, what I would say to Wowenschet and Mina. I would reply to Wowenschet, you're right. The Old Testament tells us about despicable things that happen to women. But it doesn't start out that way, nor does our Holy Scripture end that way. In Genesis 1, 26 through 28 and verse 31, it says, Then God said, Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. And then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the sixth day. God's perfect plan was to create man and woman and have them live in unity with him and with each other. Scripture tells us that we are made in the image of God, both men and women, that we were given co-dominion with man to be fruitful and multiply the earth and to rule over it. God looked over all he had made, and not until man and woman were created did he say his creation was very good. Genesis 2:18 says, Then the Lord said, It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. The Hebrew word helper is used to designate the woman in Genesis 2:18. It's also the same word used to refer to God in most instances of Old Testament usage. And when it's used to describe woman, the word conveys the sense that God was creating someone that corresponds with Adam, two pieces fitting together to form the perfect union. It's not implying a slave, a servant, or someone that is inferior to man. So what happened to this perfect creation of God? The man and woman decided to rebel against God and sinned. And when this occurred, relationships were broken between God and mankind, and between men and women and all human beings. And the breaking of those relationships leads us to the sin that we see in the world today, which includes the violence that occurs against women. And when we read the Old Testament, one of the things we see is a vivid description of mankind's frailty and sinful nature. And reading those scriptures point us towards the need for a Redeemer, a Savior to come back and redeem mankind back to God. Yet, even in the Old Testament, God allows us glimpses of the worth and quality of women's lives. Think of Miriam, Moses' sister. She was a prophetess and an important figure in the life of Hebrew people. Micah 6:4 tells us, I sent Moses to lead you, and also Aaron and Miriam. Deborah was a judge. She led Israel. Rahab was a harlot who helped Israel secure Jericho. Abigail was known for her good judgment and character. Esther was a queen who was brave enough to risk her life to save her people. Ruth was willing to step out in faith to serve her mother-in-law and would become in the lineage of Jesus. Huldah, kings sent emissaries to her because God spoke his message through her. And Proverbs speaks of a capable woman in her own right in Proverbs 31. As I said, Wowenschet, the Old Testament does point to the coming of a Savior to redeem us back to God. And yes, Mina, you are correct. The Redeemer that came to earth was in the male form of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Scripture tells us that Jesus was God and human at the same time. He was human so that we could relate to him, and when we look at Jesus, we see who God is. You know, at the times when Jesus walked this earth, women were treated much the same way as you have experienced. They were basically seen as objects with little or no rights. Jewish women were not supposed to talk to men in public unless it was their relative, nor were they to have friendship with men. They could be divorced over the silliest reasons, including burning the dinner, yet they were not allowed to divorce their husbands. A Hebrew woman had minimal property or inheritance rights. Women at Jesus' time were not allowed to read the Torah because they had times of uncleanliness. Women were not accepted as witnesses in the Jewish law, nor could they teach the law. They had no official religious or leadership role in the first century. Rabbi Eliezer wrote in first century, "Rather should the words of the Torah be burned than entrusted to a woman. Whoever teaches his daughter the Torah is like one who teaches her obscenity." So as you can see, women at that time were not valued either. But then Jesus came, and he rocked the world of both men and women and violated the very laws that kept women in a subservient role, even though he lived within the culture. He was revolutionary in how he treated women. He talked openly with women on the streets and visited them in their homes. We read of Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Susanna and many other women traveling with Jesus. How outrageous, many thought. A man was not supposed to speak to women in public, let alone travel with them. Two of Jesus' best friends were women, Mary and Martha. They were in his inner circle. We see Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, the place traditionally taken by male rabbinical students, and Jesus allowed this. Great truths about the kingdom were shared with women. He expected women to learn from him and know the truths of God, just like men. Jesus forgave women's sins, referred to women and men as children of wisdom. Jesus talked to Samaritan and Canaanite women who had been shunned and discounted. And to others, this would have been preposterous. It was bad enough he was talking to Jewish women, but now he was talking to lowly Gentiles. He challenged Jewish men about their views on adultery and divorce, and he told them that whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery. He forgave a woman for adultery while at the same time making it clear that men were also guilty of the sin. And he purposely touched and cured a woman who was considered unclean, who suffered from menstrual bleeding for 12 years. His terminology treated women as equal to men. In Luke, we read of a woman that he cured who had the indwelling satanic spirit, and he called her daughter of Abraham, implying equal status with sons of Abraham. The expression son of Abraham was commonly used to respectfully refer to Jews, but daughter of Abraham was an unknown parallel phrase. It occurs nowhere else in the Bible. Women were with Jesus at his death and resurrection and were the first witnesses of his resurrection, which was so interesting because in their culture, they could not be legal witnesses. Yet God, in his divine wisdom, called women to be the witness of the redemptive process. A man named Philip Yancey writes, "For women and other oppressed people, Jesus turned upside down the accepted wisdom of his day. Jesus violated the mores of his time every single encounter with women recorded in the four Gospels." The New Testament goes on to teach us that all believers are children of God. Galatians 3:26-28 tells us, "For you all are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Mina and Wonshat, I want to finish by telling you two things. One, I know men around the world and many abhor what is happening to women and take a stand against it. The Christian men I know accept Jesus' teaching and treat women with dignity and respect. And number two, and most importantly, I want you to know that it's not enough to just know who Jesus is, but you need to know and accept that he reaches out to all of us who have a personal relationship with him. Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins, whether we are a man or a woman. We are all guilty of sin, and our sin separates us from God. God sent Jesus as a redeemer to bring us back in right standing with God. Jesus came as flesh to this earth so that we would know that God loves us and wants us back as his children. And God has given us a way through the acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior. And Jesus understands what you have suffered because he was willing to suffer the worst agony known to mankind, crucifixion. He gladly did this as a sacrifice for our sins so that when we come to him, we are made clean through the blood that he shed for us. And I want you to know that Jesus personally died for you, a woman. All you have to do is accept him as your Savior. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, it does not guarantee us a perfect life here on earth, but it does guarantee us peace that passes all understanding. It guarantees us a joy that no one can take away from us, the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, a guarantee of eternal life to come, and rest for our souls. For Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Music by Maya Philippi, Between Two Worlds, July 18th, 2011, via Jamendo.com, Creative Commons Attribution.